The scripture reading tonight will be Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.
Our English word worship is really based on the idea of worth, W-O-R-T-H, ship. Worth ship, and you may or may not find that in every dictionary, has the idea of worthy, or it has the connotation of honor. So when we talk about worshiping God, we're really trying to say that God is worthy of honor, he's worthy of praise, he is worthy of glorification. We could spend some time defending the view that God is worthy of worship, and at some future point we may do that. But tonight, to follow along with the material that our young people are studying, we simply want to accept the idea. We want to assume that the proposition is right, that God, the God of the Bible, is worthy of worship, and think about the kind of worship that the God of the Bible is to receive. Stated another way, if God is to be worshipped, and that's what we find in the Bible, how should that be done? Well, there's not always agreement in the world as we talk to people about how worship should be given to God. Suppose, for example, that we were to this week meet someone who reasoned in this fashion. There is a person that we know who really enjoys a particular activity. It may be cooking, it may be golfing, or maybe they just like to eat. And when this person engages in their favorite activity, they feel really, really good. And this person says, well, I know that I like this particular activity, or I have this habit that is very pleasurable, so I'm going to, as I engage in this particular activity, classify that action as worship. Here's the fellow, for example, that likes to golf, and he likes to be out on the golf course every time that he can be out there, and he says, because I love to golf, I'm going to make golf worship. Every time I'm out on the golf course, when I smack the ball, that's going to be, for me, an act of worship. I will honor God. Well, what would we say to that man? Or here's another person, a second person happens to love Twinkies and other snack products. And here's a person who says, well, I believe in worship, and every time I eat my Hostess product, that is going to be an act of worship to God. And the third person says, I really love to cook, and all that time that I spend in the kitchen, I choose to base my worship on that. Every time I get out the pots and the pans and I stir up something new, that's going to be my worship, that's going to be my service to God. If worship is some vague, if it's some undefined concept, then all three of these ideas, of course, would have some merit. How could we possibly say to a man or to a woman who says, well, my Twinkie eating is worship? How could we say to that person, that's not right? There has to be a standard that is higher than ourselves. We would argue, I think, this morning that if we came together as a body of people, we worship. But what about the fellow who was out on the golf course and he said, well, my worship was out there on the ninth hole? How did his worship differ from ours? If it's just a subjective kind of thing, then we're not in any position to say, well, we worship, but you didn't. How can we distinguish between the two? As we noted, unless there is a higher standard, unless there is something outside of the realm of humanity, we cannot say definitively what worship is and what worship is not. Well, we have argued in the past that the Bible is our standard. It is the only standard, and in this standard we have some information about worship. When we look at the scripture, sometimes we have some passages like the one just read, which says that worship can be offered in a way which is not acceptable. There is worship that's bad, worship that's vain, that's false, that is unacceptable. Remember, if you will, the basic meaning behind the idea of worship. It has the sense of worth-ship, that God is worthy of our worship. God is therefore the receiver of our worship, and he's told us that not everything is acceptable. That can be related to some passages in the New Testament. For example, when we think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that are in the body, whether it's good or bad, but a time is coming when all will be judged. Jesus also, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 33, reminded his hearers that all will one day be assembled before him, and people will be separated like the sheep are separated from the goats. So if the Lord is going to be the judge, if we are one day going to be separated by him, then one of the things that we would expect him to look at in our lives was how we worship. So as we think about worship, he is one of the sources that we turn to find out about proper worship. In Matthew 15, especially verses 8 and 9, a text already read, Jesus offers some information, some guidance about worship. Jesus was familiar with some people, specifically some Jews, who offered worship, and he said that offering worship was not enough. Even though the Jews were offering worship to the right object, that is, to God, it was objectionable worship. Jesus, first of all, rejected the worship because it was based upon the lips. That is, it was outward. It was external. There was a heart problem. And Jesus said, that's not going to cut it. Things may be done externally that look good, but if the inside is not right, then God is not pleased. A right heart and right actions are necessary for acceptable worship as well. If all we have is worship that looks good on the outside, the only thing that we possess really is an empty shell. Jesus was able to see through that kind of thing. If our heart is far from God, and that's the point that we have in Matthew chapter 15, then that is a difficulty because we cannot properly worship. With a right heart, and Jesus does list that as a criteria for right worship, also comes right beliefs. Just a few days ago, I heard a preacher on TV. It happened to be a lady preacher. I've seen her at different times. You can see some of her books in various stores. And she was telling people as she wound up her message that night, my ministry is not local. Well, she was saying that she wants to trot the globe and preach to masses of men and women. And as she finished up this particular crusade, she was telling the people who responded to her, now that you have found someone, don't stay attached to me. I'm going to go and head off to another state or to another country, and you need to go around and you need to check out various churches. And she said, you seek out different places, and when you find a place that you feel like is home, then you stay there. Well, people absorb that kind of information like it's gospel, but it's not. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find a statement which says, choose or pick the church of your choice. Rather, we find Jesus warning about worship in places like Matthew 15, 8 and 9. We need to avoid a situation where we are involved in worship that God rejects. Jesus also in Matthew 15 gave a reason for rejected worship. He said this people is involved in worship that teaches the doctrines and the precepts of men. In many places of worship, and that's really what this lady was talking about, the environment may feel right. The environment may feel good. The people may be friendly, but that's not the criteria for a place to worship. A good atmosphere without truth only leads to a good time not to worship. Mark also gives the information that we have in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. That account is found in the 7th chapter of Mark. And in Mark 7, verse 9, we have an additional point that's not in Matthew. In Mark 7, 9, Mark tells us that the people were very, very clever. Jesus talked about their cleverness. These people had figured out a way to skirt God's commandments, especially as it related to worship, and impose rules for men. And they thought that they'd gotten away with it. But Jesus came along and said, heaven's not fooled. You may think that you had a way to pull the wool over the eyes of people and maybe even God, that you have been able to devise a different system, but Jesus said, it's not going to work. And that same kind of thing is still being done today. We have some people who think that they are very creative, very shrewd, but cleverness without truth does not please God. But some are still pulling the shenanigans that were being done 2,000 years ago. Not only is the same kind of act being repeated, but the consequences are the same, and that's vain worship. Jesus once asked this question in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why come to worship? Why offer worship to God if we're not going to do it in the right way? That's an important question, and it's one that Jesus asked in general terms, but it applies to worship. We also think about the Lord's words in Matthew 7, verse 21, where he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not every religious person will be saved. Though not specifically in the context of worship, those words still have application. Just because we worshiped, we went to religious services as we lived our lives, Jesus said that's no guarantee that we will be in heaven. Rather, Jesus said that if we want to live, we need to keep his commandments, John 8, verse 51. Are there commandments about worship? Has God given us specific instructions? Or again, is that just some kind of vague concept that we go out and we say, well, this particular system, this way of doing things pleases us, so that's the way that we will offer worship to God? It doesn't work. When we think about worship in the Gospels, Matthew 15 and Mark 7 are probably the two main texts that come to mind. Jesus certainly did comment on this matter, but he was not the only one. Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, also discussed Romans. From Romans 1, verse 18 through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul had a lot to say about sin. He demonstrated in a number of different ways how people became involved in all kinds of terrible things. And as you look at this particular section, you find that listed among the sins is information about worship. He said, for example, that there were people, Romans 1, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That doesn't sound real good. And then, and I'm going to turn to and actually read that verse, as Paul continues to develop that thought, he actually gives an example of what he meant. He says in that 25th verse, for they that exchange the truth of God for a lie, And then he continues, he says, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. God gave instructions about worship. But from long ago, there were people who were not content with heaven's instructions, and they changed it. They altered it. They said, we want something else. The exchange might be like that in Romans chapter 1. There were people who said, instead of worshiping the true God, we want to worship the creation. We want to find an animal, or we want to find a rock. We want to find something on this earth, and that's what we'll worship. Well, that's vain worship. Or the exchange might be like what we have in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, what Jesus discussed with the Jews. Not doing what is right in worship, as you look at the context of Romans 1, Romans 1 verse 18, is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. If we allow God to be God, if we recognize the Creator for who He is, then we allow God to tell us how to worship. But if we as the creation exalt ourselves, if we decide to assume the responsibility and the role of God, then of course we are then put into the driver's seat as far as worship, and we will be tempted to, and in a lot of cases will, worship as we choose. When a single person or a group begins to devise and plan and execute their own worship, there is exaltation of self. A person or group that takes on that responsibility that's only given to God, certainly heaven is not pleased by that. Well, since false worship is bad in so many different ways, we need to avoid it like the plague. In fact, Jesus warned us about that in places like John chapter 4. There, Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, that God is spirit. He is a spiritual being. And those that worship him, not should or not can, but he said must worship God in truth. Jesus said there's truth. It exists, and our worship has to correspond to that truth. Well, what is that truth? Later in the book of John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Where do we get truth? Jesus said it comes from the word of God. So when we look back at John 4, verse 24, he says, worship must be in truth. Where do we get that truth? We get it from the scriptures. No other source will work. Colossians 3, 2 is another passage that can be applied to worship, at least in principle. There Paul said, you may remember that we need to set our minds on the things that are above. And he lists a lot of things that are negative. He goes through a long list of sins, things he says that are upon the earth, and we don't need to be involved with those things. But Paul says, seek those heavenly things. Look for those spiritual things. Well, here is a principle that can be applied to worship. We seek out, when it comes to worship, what heaven wants, the things that are above, what pleases God, and not the things of the earth. That is what we perhaps want to do. If we look to the earth, we certainly can find, and we can deliver on a religious system that people want. But God tells us that looking around to one another or checking with the masses is not the right way to do things. Worship has never been determined by popular vote. There are some people who do determine it in that way, but that's not God's plan. We think, too, as we look at the Bible and worship, about Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. A long time ago, there were two priests back in Leviticus 10, and they made a small alteration in worship, and the Bible says that they died. They failed to apply the fact that worship means worship. God is worthy of our honor, and we serve him, we honor him in the way that he has described. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, that's one of the texts that says God calls us. Peter says that God calls us in holiness. Suppose we were called to a high official's home for an evening meal. And what if that official said, this is what I'm going to be serving this night? Would we tell that man, no, that's not going to work for me. I want you to serve the food that I choose. The greater party determines what's going to happen. The greater gives instruction to the lesser. And as Romans 1 points out, we are the lesser. We are the created, so we listen to the creator. God calls us, we do not call him. So when we have that calling, when we respond to the calling of God, we worship in the way that he has described. We live in a time, just as some others have in the past, when a lot of folks do not have any comprehension at all, it seems, concerning the definition of worship. That's sad. But it shouldn't surprise us, because there are some people who have never been taught about worship. They've never thought through it. And that is something that we find even in New Testament times. In Acts 17, verses 22 and 23, the Bible tells us that Paul went to see some people, and Paul complimented them. He said, I can see that you're very religious. And they were. Paul was able to see a number of statues, a number of idols, and these people worship various gods. But Paul also says to these people, you are ignorant about worship. You're real religious. You have a worship system intact, but you're not doing it correctly. You're ignorant. You are uninformed. And he was not saying that these people were stupid, but they had never been properly instructed on the subject of worship. They lacked that basic knowledge. They lacked that basic education. as New Testament Christians, one of our responsibilities is in the area of worship. If we have come to the right conclusions on this particular topic, then it is one of our duties, one of our tasks, to teach people about worship. We need to warn people about vain worship. That's doing what Jesus did. He warned people about vain worship in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, and Mark chapter 7. We need to do that because Paul did that in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. He came, he found some people who were unfamiliar with the right way to worship, and he said, I want to tell you how the true God requires worship. We also think about Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Paul, in Colossians 2:23, used a word which is found only once in the New Testament. In most versions, it is translated will worship. Will worship, and these are some formal definitions, simply means worship that people devise or people prescribe for themselves. That is, they set up a plan for worship and they execute it. Vine, in his expository dictionary of New Testament words, that's a standard resource, says will worship is unbidden worship. That is, God has not asked for it, but people offer it anyway. And then he says, as far as trying to complete the definition, he says it is also forbidden worship. There are some things that God has said not do, and yet people sometimes do those items anyway. A lot of what is called today in worship by religious people is really will worship. People come up with their own ideas and then they proceed with their plans. But that's not how Jesus said to do it in John 4:24. Worship is really presented in two ways, whether you look at the Old Testament or the New. There is God's way and there is man's way. Those two choices exist, and there really is not a third option. When we look at God's way is not 80% of how the scriptures tell us how to do it, or is it 90%? It is a complete package. We find and we carry out the instructions that God has given. Man's way may be a little off. For a long time, I thought about Leviticus chapter 10, and that seems to be such a small deviation. I mean, here were the fellas, everything that is listed in the account was right, except the Bible says they used strange fire. That seems like such a small item. Two, if fire is required for worship to come from over here, here's a person who says, well, there's another fire pit over here, and I'm going to get the fire pit from 3 feet away, or whatever it was. Maybe 6 inches away, maybe 10 feet away. Doesn't matter. But for us, fire is fire, is it not? It wasn't to God. When he said worship and you use the fire from over here and the people use fire from over here or back there, wherever it was, they died. Because they deviated from God's plan for worship. It has to be right. Not only do we need to do what is right in worship, but the object of our worship must be correct. As people engage in will worship today, it's not just that they look to the true God and they worship him incorrectly, but we have some people who worship spirits. We have in our culture some people who worship ancestors. And we have some people in our day and time who are involved with angel worship. Suppose you meet someone tomorrow who says, I worship my ancestors. Or I worship spirits. Or I worship angels. Would that be objectionable? Well, it should be. Because Jesus said our worship has got to be in truth. And that's every part of it. It also involves the object of our worship. In Revelation 19, verse 10, the Bible says that God is worthy of our worship. And he's the only one. There is no ancestor that's worthy of worship. There is no angel that can be worshipped with justification as far as God is concerned. We cannot point to any kind of spirit and say that the spirit is worthy of worship. If worship is directed to anyone or to anything other than God, it is defective, and we would say completely defective. It's also important to remember that worship in truth will always clash with tradition. That's not a fun thing to experience. That's not a fun thing to discuss with people. But Jesus certainly created some difficulties. Some sparks flew when he made the points that he did in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. But if we discuss worship in truth, we should not be surprised if we get a negative response. Jesus, in talking about how his disciples would be received, issued a warning in places like John chapter 15. Jesus said his people were going to go into the synagogues, and we know that they did. In the book of Acts, we have people like Paul going into those places and discussing various matters. And here's what Jesus said in John 15, verse 20. He said, remember. You recall this information a little bit later as you get out on your own. He said, the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And then as he continues on, he talks about some of the difficulties that they would face. But sometimes those apostles face problems in the synagogues from religious people. But you know, the apostles held the line. each time. When it came time to discuss the subject of worship, they said just what Jesus said. It needs to be done in truth. That's how they taught the people in Acts chapter 2, and that was the example that they gave. For example, as Paul offered instructions about worship to the Corinthians, Paul, when he dealt with the Colossians, he had to let them know that will worship was not right. God has given a pattern. He's given a specific way to do things, and that way needs to be conformed to as we go through life. It all goes back to truth. Are we going to be obedient to God in the way that he said, nothing more, nothing less, or will we say, it's going to be my way? If we say my way, it's possible to have that way in life for the time that we have on the earth. But then, as we mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10, a time is coming when all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and then give an account for why they worshiped or for why they lived in a way that they chose. Tonight, we hope you've made the decision to live as a child of God in truth. Not only to become a Christian in the way that the Bible has described, adding nothing to that, taking nothing away from that, but to continue to live as a Christian in every way that we have described in the New Testament. Have you made that choice? Have you decided that you're going to worship in truth? It may not always be the way that you want to do it, but you're going to do your best to serve God in this life and in medium in eternity. If you've not made that choice, then tonight you can become a Christian as people did in New Testament times. They had faith. They were willing to turn their lives around and do their best to live as the Bible describes. They were willing to acknowledge Christ as Lord, and then they took that last step on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the forgiveness or unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you taken those steps? If not, tonight we encourage you to. If you have, and for some reason you've struggled with worshiping in truth, or you have some other matter that you think we can help you with tonight, I invite you to let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.